You all agree with that? God's the expert on heaven. After all, He made it. And I think that we all will admit this morning that God is almighty in power. And God can, because of His power, control who gets into heaven and who doesn't. I can't imagine anyone forcing his way into heaven past God, can you? Given the fact that God is almighty in power. So we're all agreed now that God is the expert on heaven. I doubt that there will be much disagreement on that point. The very large and pressing question is this: has God pronounced on this matter of who will get into heaven and who won't? Now, God's the expert on heaven. And the question that I'm raising is this: has God pronounced on this matter of who will enter heaven and who won't? Most people seem to think that God has not made up His mind yet about who will get into heaven and who won't. Several years ago, I was channel surfing and came across a talk show and noted a Christian leader on this talk show, a man that I recognized. And so I put the brakes on my channel surfer and just thought I'd take in a little bit of what was being said here. And this man was asked by the talk show host if he believes in this aspect of the Christian message, that one must receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone as Savior in order to get into heaven. And this man did wonderful. He gave a clear, emphatic statement about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some lady leapt to her feet in the audience and said, and she was angry, she said, "God will decide who gets into heaven and who doesn't. And you, sir, have no right to say who will and who won't make it. That's up to God." And sat down. Well, I can understand someone getting angry, because, you know, people have very strong opinions about these matters. But the thing that got sat down in with a flourish, the whole audience broke out into applause, showing that they agreed with this woman. God decides who gets into heaven and who doesn't. And you, sir, have no right to say who will make it and who won't. Well, now, I found myself in agreement with her on one point. God will indeed decide. She was correct in saying that. But she was dreadfully wrong in another statement that she made. She was wrong to assume that God has not yet decided, and she was wrong to assume that God has not pronounced upon what He has decided. She seemed to have the idea that God was sitting up there in heaven even as this talk show was going on, twirling around in His mind this whole matter. Now, just who will I let in and who will I keep out? And He hadn't decided on it yet. That seemed to be her thinking on this. And there are many today who seem to have the same idea. God's even now, He's even now trying to make the decision. Do you have difficult decisions to make and you just can't seem to settle? Sylvia and I have this trouble when we decide to go out and eat. First question is, well, do you want to go out and eat? Well, I don't know. I guess so. And then the next question is, well, where do you want to go? And we sit there and we twirl this thing around in our minds. I don't care. You decide. Okay, let's go. No, I don't really like that place. Well, you know, how it goes. And here's God.
He's up in heaven. He's got this dilemma on His hands. He says, now I've got this place, heaven. I've got to let some people in. After all, it's big. But I... because after all, I'm a holy God, and I've got my standards. Well, whom shall I let in? How How will I determine? He's up there now, trying to figure this out. Whom shall I let in? Whom shall I keep out? How shall I determine? Will it be a matter of good works? Or will it be a matter of eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you're in, and you, out you go? Maybe God's got a whole bunch of daisies up there at the door of heaven. You remember the old procedure? The young lady's trying to find out whether, trying to discern whether her gentleman friend loves her, and so she's got a daisy, and she picks off the petals. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Maybe God's got a whole bunch of daisies up there. And when you come to the door of heaven, Simon Peter, you know, he's the one who's supposed to be there, will say, now wait just a doggone minute here. You can't just go in. We've got to determine whether you get in or not. And he plucks a daisy. And he starts plucking petals. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. And if the last daisy petal says you're in, you're in. And if the last one says you're out, you're out. Maybe that's how God determines this matter of who gets into heaven and who doesn't. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have come to you this morning to say that the whole purpose of the Christian message is to say that God has, in fact, already determined this matter of who gets into heaven and who doesn't. And he has not only determined it, but he has announced it. He has determined the way into heaven, and he has announced the way into heaven. I'm here to say to you this morning, this woman who stood up in such anger and indignation in the audience of the talk show was wrong, dead wrong. She assumed that God had not yet announced who will get in and who will not, but God has, in fact, determined it, and he has announced it. What's the way God has determined? My friends, hear me carefully. God has determined that there's only one way to get into heaven, and that's the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the only way in. The only way. God's determined that. And Jesus himself underscored that. Even before he was crucified, on the night before he was crucified, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And he went on to say, no man, none, not one, none, no man, comes unto the Father but by me. And Acts chapter 4 tells us there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way. His is the name. There's no other way. There's no other name that you can cite at the door of heaven and say, you let me into heaven by virtue of this name. Oh, it's only the name of Jesus. It's only his finished work that will ever get us in. And God has determined this. And my friends, God has not only determined it, but God has announced it. Someone will say, well, where has God announced it? Well, it wasn't on headline news. God announced it centuries ago. He first announced it back there in the Garden of Eden, when after Adam and Eve fell into sin. That was the first announcement of it. And he continued to announce it. And continued to announce it after the Garden of Eden. And this book, ladies and gentlemen, constitutes God's announcement of the way into heaven. And it is here on page after page. God says to us in this book, time after time, line after line, that Jesus and Jesus alone is the way into heaven. And it's right here, one of these announcements, if I can find my place again after I scattered my files on the floor. One of the announcements that we have of this way into heaven is here in this third chapter of Romans. And you find the Apostle Paul stressing this way into heaven. Now, Jesus Christ is the way. The great question is this: how does what Jesus Christ did for sinners, how does that come to count for me? And the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ is the way into heaven. He's the only way into heaven. But what Jesus Christ did does not automatically count for all. What Jesus Christ did in order to count for you, it must be received by faith. And this is the thing that Paul makes so abundantly clear in this passage. Look at what he says there in verse 22. You see this? Just underscore this phrase: through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way. But how does what Christ did count for me? It's through faith, Paul says. It's through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. Look right down there in the middle of that verse. You see those two words, through faith. Just underscore those. And then look at verse 26. The very last part of that verse, the very last phrase. Paul says it's the one who has faith in Jesus. In verse 27, the last phrase, he talks about the law of faith. Verse 28. Do you begin to see a pattern here? Verse 28, two words right there in the middle of the verse. By faith, justified by faith. Justified is the same thing as being saved. Justified by faith. Look down at verse 30. He says, he uses the word faith there twice. And then in chapter 4, he illustrates this thing. He's writing here to people about receiving what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. He says it's got to be by faith. And someone will say, now wait just a minute. What about old Abraham back there in the Old Testament? How was he saved? Oh, my friends, I wonder if it'll surprise you this morning if I tell you that Abraham, back in the Old Testament, someone will say, Jesus hadn't even come yet. Must have been another plan of salvation for Abraham. Will it surprise you if I tell you that Abraham was saved in exactly the same way that we today are saved? By faith in Jesus Christ. The only difference is Abraham's faith had to look forward because Christ had not come. But because Christ has come, our faith looks backward to what he has already done. And Paul, so he's hammering on this thing. He says, it's by faith in Christ. It's by faith in Christ. It's by faith that what Christ did on the cross counts for you. And he illustrates it there in Romans chapter 4. He says, good old Abraham back there in the Old Testament. Look at verse 3. Believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was saved by faith. He goes down to verse 6, and he says, David. How was David saved? The great king of Israel. He's saved by faith, the same way that we're saved today, by faith. And on we could go. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4, where verse 13, by the way, the last clause of that verse is through the righteousness of faith. And verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace. And so it goes in this whole section here in this book of Romans. And so what I'm saying to you is that God has determined the way of salvation. It's not been recent that God has done this. God determined it centuries ago. In fact, God determined it even before the world began. And God has not only determined the way of salvation, that way of salvation is Jesus Christ. God has not only determined the way of salvation, but he has announced it time after time in this blessed book. The way of salvation is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is no other way of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. And this book not only tells us that Christ is the way, but it also tells us how what Christ did comes to count for us. And this book says it's through faith, it's through faith, it's through faith, it's through faith that what Jesus did comes to count for us. Now, I've been talking about surveys this morning. May interest you to know that there was another survey recently released in this country, and I don't know why we all of a sudden have this fascination with what Americans believe about religion. Maybe we're trying to assure ourselves of some things that we ought not to be assured of. But this other survey that was released some time ago revealed that most Americans now believe that salvation will be a matter of both faith and works. In other words, in addition to believing in Jesus, you have to, as a way of earning your salvation, live a fairly decent life. And by good works, most Americans just mean you got to be nice. You know, it doesn't matter whether you obey God's laws, just be nice. You know, God loves niceness. If you're nice, he'll let you in. You know, if you don't kick putty cats, and, you know, and things like that, if you're not an axe murderer, you're just nice. God will let you in. Well, my friends, such reasoning would have driven Paul into hysterics. Because one of Paul's primary concerns in this letter, in this portion of his letter, and in every letter that he wrote, was to say, it's not by works. It's not by works. It's not by works. It's by faith. And by faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much confusion about this matter of faith today that I want to just warn you about a couple of dangers regarding this matter. And first of all, I want salvation now. Listen, Paul is emphatic here. Salvation is a matter of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's so much confusion today about faith that we need to be on guard against a couple of... One danger is to make faith less than what it should be. And the other danger is to make faith more than it should be. Those are the two great dangers. The Bible says salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. This is so crucial. It's essential that we be clear on this matter. What is faith? And my friends, by looking at these two dangers, I think that we can approach a true understanding of what faith is. First of all, let me warn you about the danger of making faith less than it should be. Now, biblical faith, true faith. Oh, we have an idea of what faith is today. We have this idea that faith is just, you know, positive thinking, and I think that most people believe today that they're going to get into heaven just simply because they believe that they're going to get into heaven. They're positive about their chances. Biblical faith is far more than what we think of when we think of faith today. Biblical faith has three parts to it. Biblical faith begins with knowledge. It knows certain claims are made. And then it goes to a second element. Biblical faith not only knows that certain claims are made, but it believes those claims are true. In other words, what I've told you so far is that faith has an ear and it hears a message. And oh, there is a definite message to Christianity. This, by the way, is one of the most crucial battles of our day. People say, well, Christianity, you know, it's this nebulous, ambiguous thing. No one has the right, going back to the lady, no one has the right to say what Christianity is and what it isn't. It may be this thing to somebody over here, and it may be this thing to somebody else over here, and we all can make up our minds for ourselves what the real Christian message is, and I tell you, that is baloney. There is a definite, distinct
message that constitutes Christianity. This message talks about the sinfulness of man. And it says that this is a real pickle because we stand in the presence, ultimately, of a holy God. This is the message of Christianity. Here's God in His holiness, and there's a day of judgment coming, and here's man in his sinfulness. And how can a sinful man ever stand in the presence of a holy God? And the Christian message is that it is possible. It's possible, even as we've already stated, in and through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished work. Now, faith hears all of that. Faith hears that. Faith understands that. But faith goes beyond that to not only hear it and understand it, but to actually agree with it and say, yes, it is true. There is a holy God. And yes, I am a guilty sinner. And yes, I must have some way of standing in the presence of this holy God. But you haven't come yet to biblical faith. Biblical faith not only hears the message and not only agrees with the message, but biblical faith embraces the message and says, I will rest myself solely and entirely without reservation upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, you don't have biblical faith until you have put your foot here. I'm depending completely upon Jesus Christ and His finished work as my only hope when I stand before God on that great day. And so don't let faith be less than it should be. Now, some people always want to stop short of the true biblical faith. I mentioned those three parts: knowledge, consent, and trust. Now, there are a lot of people today who are just content to stop with the first thing or two. And there are many people today who mistake faith for just intellectual comprehension of the facts. If you go out in Benton today and ask people, do you believe in God? Well, most people would say, well, sure, I believe in God. What do you think I am, a pagan? Of course I believe in God. I don't know, percent, maybe 99% of the citizens of Benton would believe in God. And they feel very good. They say, well, surely I'm going to make it to heaven because I believe in God. My friend, the devil believes in God. And believing in God doesn't make you one bit better than he. He believes in God. He's got an intellectual comprehension of the facts. He knows the facts all very well. But all biblical faith, don't make it less than it should be. Biblical faith not only knows the facts. Biblical faith not only agrees with the facts, but biblical faith says, oh, I'm going to rest myself upon those facts as the only sufficient grounds for my salvation. Don't make faith less than it should be. Read a story the other day about a man who went to a watchmaker. His watch was broken. And he'd heard that this watchmaker could fix the watch, that he had all the parts for it and everything. And so he came to the watchmaker's place. And he said to the watchmaker, can you fix my watch? There's this big thick glass on the counter there between the watchmaker and the man. And the man looked at the watch and he said, well, sure. He said, I can fix that watch. He said, I've got all the parts. He said, I've fixed many watches just like that. Yes, I can fix the watch. And the customer stands there. And the watchmaker stands there. And the customer stands there. The watchmaker is getting confused, perplexed. And he says, are you going to give me the watch? I can't fix the watch unless you give it to me. And my friends, that's a very feeble example of what biblical faith is. It's not enough to know the watchmaker can fix the watch. You've got to give him the watch. And it's not enough to know that Jesus can fix your broken soul. You've got to give yourself to Jesus. And let me just say rapidly in closing, guard against the second danger
don't make faith more than it should be. Now, what I mean by that, when I say don't make faith more than it should be, is simply this. Don't turn faith into a good work that you perform in order to get your salvation. Because Paul is one of his primary concerns here. In fact, we can say that it is his primary concern in these verses, is to show that salvation is not a matter of good works. It's a matter of faith. God, when he constructed the plan of salvation, not only wanted to provide a way for guilty sinners to be forgiven of their sins and brought back into fellowship with him, but he also wanted to do so in such a way that would bring great honor and glory to himself. God is perfection, and so it's only inevitable that he should desire to bring honor and glory to himself. Now, how does God glorify himself in this business of salvation? Paul says God glorifies himself in this business of salvation by removing all grounds for any person to boast. This is the reason God will never let you into heaven on the basis of your good works, because God is jealous for his glory, and if one person could get into heaven on the basis of his good works, he wouldn't have to glorify God. He could glorify himself, and God's not going to share his glory with anybody. And so Paul says that God has excluded, down in verse 27, God has excluded every possibility. He has shut the door emphatically on this thing of good works so that no one will have any reason to boast. So I'm saying don't make faith more than it should be. Faith is not just a good work that you perform. You won't, whenever you get into heaven, be able to say, well, I'm here because I had the smarts to believe. You're glorifying yourself. Faith is just the empty hand that receives the gift. If you were to give me a gift today, I wouldn't say, boy, isn't that the smartest hand that you ever saw? Had enough sense to reach out and take that gift. It just receives it. And that's what faith does. There's nothing for you to take credit for if you have faith. First of all, because God himself gives it to you. Faith's the gift of God. You can't take credit for it. And secondly, faith by its very nature doesn't look to itself. It looks to Jesus Christ. So, my friends, we've been looking in these last few Sundays at the Old Testament anticipations of the cross. And today I followed that up by dealing with this question. How does what Jesus accomplished there on the cross count for you? The answer is, counts for you as you rest completely upon it in believing faith, committing yourself to it, and to nothing else. Let's bow together for prayer.